Turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 8 for me. The book of Romans chapter 8. Our focus text will be verses 26 and 27. We're going to take a couple of weeks on this because I want to kind of give you an overview of these two verses and just kind of nitpick it a little bit next week. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Paul writes these words, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And I think verse 28 kind of, we can understand verse 28 better because of verse 26 and 27. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. One common thread that runs through every one of us, although in different degrees and in different stages, is a thread of some form of suffering, some form of weakness, some form of pain. It may be physical. It may be something that is emotional, mental, but it can vary. It can vary from a child striving for his life in the ICU unit. It can be from a teenager trying to deal with bullying or trying to find his or her place in the world and just don't know how it all works together. It could be the struggle of a single parent raising three children. It could be the issue of joblessness. It could be the issue of even homelessness or loneliness and fear and anxiety. So on and on, these struggles are taking place and they continue. For the unbeliever, hear me well, if you're an unbeliever in this room, you experience these same sufferings. You experience these same struggles. Let me say this. For the unbeliever, there is no help outside of you, in your mind, outside of you pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps or being the captain of your own ship or finding strength in yourself. That sounds typical Americana today, doesn't it? That you're in control, that you're at the wheel, that you're to be strong. A lot of money is spent to send this very message that you are the one that is going to rescue you. You're the one that's going to go to that will make you go to the next level. But it's such a hopeless place to be because through all the struggle that life throws at you, you can't find enough you. There is not enough you to work through it. There is no working through it, you see. And so, you can't find enough strength in you. You can't create enough hope. There is no light at the end of the tunnel. The unbeliever seeks rest in uncertainty and he finds none. The unbeliever seeks hope in darkness and he finds none. The reality is that anyone who seeks hope for suffering and you seek it only in yourselves or in some other fallible or fallen human being or success or wealth, you will be burned out. There is nothing for the unbeliever to hold on to in a fallen world. There is nothing to look forward to for the unbeliever if he remains in his unbelief. Now, for the unbeliever, there certainly is the hope that every Christian has experienced, and that's the hope of looking to Christ and having Christ. But if you remain in your unbelief, you are in your unbelief, and there is no remedy for you. The suffering you face, you will find or have not, you probably have found by now that you can't rescue yourself. For the believer, it's a different story. For the believer, however, suffering, although it's real, it's not final. It doesn't win. And Paul reveals that the current sufferings of this life doesn't mean that it defeats us. In other words, what the Christian sees in the Scriptures is that there is purpose for it. That's why we can appreciate verse 28 so much. We find ourselves as Christians not simply trying to just to get out of the situation. We're not finding ourselves trying to relieve the suffering some way. We understand is that this is part of it. This is God's providential workings, is that sufferings are part of the world, but they don't defeat us. We don't simply have the mentality that as a Christian, we cope with it by removing it. And sometimes that is the idea. But Paul, that the idea that a lot of people have is that if I can just get rid of what's going on in my life, I'll be okay. That's not what he's talking about. He shares and reminds us that any suffering on our way to heaven is worth it. Why should I endure suffering? Why would we say that suffering is worth it? Why would I persevere through hardship? Because of the certainty of a future hope. It is a future glory that is to be revealed to us. The curtain is drawn back. The veil is being lifted for what is coming for only the Christian. The non-Christian has no claim in this future glory. One where there is a redemption of the body. One where there is glory all around us in the presence of God. One where there is no weeping, there is no pain, there is no death, there is no suffering. Hell for the unbeliever is not like that. Hell is specifically stated in the Scriptures that is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there is no presence of God. I love what Kent Hughes has written. A glory awaits us, that is Christians, that exceeds the wildest imagination of the most gifted science fiction writers. You and I, who are Christians, are going to be creatures so glorious that if we saw such ones today, we would be tempted to fall down and worship them. That's pretty glorious. That's pretty spectacular. And so the glory awaits us that we can only groan for right now. And one day the groanings will finally turn to glory. That's what we look forward to. But what will help us face these present day sufferings? It's a future glory. It's the hope of glory. One where creation no longer travails in aimless and futile purposelessness, one in which the same creation eagerly yet patiently with outstretched neck waits for. It's waiting for its bondage to corruption to be released. It's waiting to be able to praise the Creator as it is designed to praise the Creator. It's waiting for that. It's waiting for the creation, is waiting for the decay to be restored to life. It's waiting for the bondage to be free, to be turned to freedom. One where the curse of God is lifted and creation will be able to sing with unhindered melody to its great Creator as it once did before sin entered into the picture. This is the hope of the believer. And Paul encourages us with this very hope. And this hope of a future has everything to do, hear me, with God. With God. The God of all creation has promised to restore everything and is all based on the work of Jesus Christ, who is God the Son. Any hope for lost man and a cursed creation is found, my friends, in the God of the Bible. That God in His grace and the God in His mercy, that is, He doesn't have to do this. God has promised to stoop down in order to restore us, to bring us back to where we should have been before sin entered the picture. We ought to be encouraged in a present suffering by a future glory. But note what Paul says in verse 26 and 27. That should serve really as another encouragement for believers. And again, it has everything to do with God. Notice what he says in verse 26 and 27. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we ought to pray or what to pray, what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And in all of this, you got to note that in a fallen world, there is no hope for fallen man, especially for him to restore it to perfection. Fallen man can never restore to perfection. There's no self-improvement plan great enough to be able to restore to what God has originally intended. Even, as the Bible presents, even if you were consistently good, you are still consistently bad because of your sin nature. So we are encouraged again by what? God showing up. I want you to be encouraged in your present suffering. Because in your present suffering, you have something to look forward to. That helps you to endure. But in your present suffering, you also have God showing up on the scene. And it's the third person of the triune Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And all of chapter 8 has been about the work of the Holy Spirit. To have life in God means that you have life in the Holy Spirit. And so if you just floated through chapter 8, you would note the work of the third person of the triune Godhead, the Holy Spirit. In verse 2, we are set free by the Holy Spirit from the law of sin and death. In verse 4, He lives in us so that we can live a righteous life. In verse 6, the setting of our minds on the Spirit is life and peace. In verse 9, the Spirit of God dwells in believers. In verse 11, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead and lives in us will give life to our mortal bodies. There will be resurrection by the Spirit. By the Spirit, in verse 13, we put to death the deeds of the body. In verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God show that they are indeed sons of God. In verses 15 and 16, we have the Spirit that allows us to address the Father in the most intimate way, Abba Father. In verse 23, we have the first fruit of the Spirit, meaning that the way the Spirit has transformed us in this present life and all the good things that He brings about, we have so much more to look forward to in glory. And in verse 26 and 27, the third person of the triune Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, is interceding for us. Why do we emphasize the work of the Spirit? Because the work of the Spirit is the very work of God. God has shown up. In both the Old and New Testament, the Spirit is identified as God. He carries the title of God. He carries titles that only belong to God and is given to the Spirit. We see that the Holy Spirit is as much God as God the Father is and God the Holy Spirit is. Because He is identified as God. Do you remember in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit? The Bible reveals that you have lied to God. The Spirit is God. He is identified as Yahweh in the Old Testament. Though He's distinguished from the first two persons of the Trinity, He's equal with the Father and He's equal with the Son. When we look at those great Trinitarian passages of the Scriptures that are found in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit possesses divine attributes. The things that can only be shown to be of God is shown to be of the Holy Spirit, is that He is an eternal Spirit, according to Hebrews 9:14, that He is all present, everywhere present, according to Psalm 139, when the psalmist would write the words, "Where can I go to get away from your presence?" He says, "Where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there." If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. I am telling you that is a divine characteristic. The Holy Spirit is everywhere present. The Holy Spirit is all powerful. The Holy Spirit is all knowing. The Holy Spirit is sovereign, something that can only be said of God. John would say and record in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 8, that the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. God has shown up to help us. The Holy Spirit is none other than God. He does divine works. He is creator. He is regenerator. He resurrects. He exercises authority in the Christ church. He glorifies Christ. He has inspired the scripture. He convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Robert Raymond has said these words. He says about the Trinity, the Bible knows no other God than the one living and true God who has eternally existed as the Father, as the Son, and as the Holy Spirit. It was Gregory of Nancenius who lived in the 300s. He says, when he's speaking of one God in three persons, he says, I cannot think of the one, but I am immediately surrounded with the splendor of the three. Nor can I clearly discover the three, but I am suddenly carried back to the one. John Calvin has said that God so proclaims himself the sole God as to offer himself to be contemplated clearly in three persons. And unless we grasp these, only the bare and empty name of God flits about in our brain to the exclusion of the true God. Please hear me closely. In the present suffering, we find encouragement by a future hope, but we find encouragement because God the Spirit has come to help us. That's how we find encouragement, to keep going, to persevere, to endure the sufferings of this present life, and to say it is worth it. The glory that awaits me is worth it. The fact that the Spirit, God Himself, is interacting with me and living in me and interceding for me is all worth it. You see, God is still in this thing. Even before conversion, but at conversion to glorification, God is seeing this thing through. God is still in this from start to finish, beginning to end. He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, the Bible says. The Spirit, notice what it does in verse 26, likewise, in other words, he's connecting what he has talked about, the future glory and the encouragement we find from that. He's connecting verse 26 to it. He says, likewise, we're going to find encouragement. How? Because the Spirit helps us. Likewise, the Spirit helps us. God is not interested, no matter how hard the suffering gets for you. Now, how deep the pain is for you. God is not interested in seeing your demise. He's not interested in setting you up to watch you fail. He comes to us. He comes to us with His name on the line, with all the power that He has, and all the resources that He has. The God who is cursed is the God who is going to restore. And the God, and the restore He does, and restore He will. So when we read this passage, that the Spirit, likewise the Spirit, helps us, this is intended to encourage you today. It's intended to encourage us when it says that the Spirit helps us. And look how it helps us. It helps us how? In our weakness. I mean, there's the knowledge of at least two things here, right? That man needs help and the Spirit is the helper. There's at least the knowledge that man is a sinner and God is the restorer. God could have said, listen, you got yourself in this pickle. Get yourself out of it. But God, from start to finish, is there. He said, yeah, I know you're suffering. Yeah, I know the pain. I created this world to give me glory. But sin came in, and man deserted me, and I cursed it, but I'm going to restore it. And so I'm interested in your life. And the Bible says, I have come to help you. The Spirit helps us. And that's an interesting word. When you look at the word in the original language, the word help is taken from three words put together and sandwiched together. And it means together, over against, and to take. Those are the three words. Together, over against, and to take. The word speaks of a person coming to another's aid by taking hold over against him, over against that person, of the load that he is carrying. It was A.T. Robertson, the great Southern Baptist Greek scholar, that said this: the Holy Spirit lays hold of our weaknesses along with us and carries his part of the burden facing us as if two men were carrying a log, one end, one at each end. We need help. When Paul says the Spirit helps us, we need help because of our weakness. The weakness is definitely because of sin. The weakness, the fallen world, is because of sin. There is weakness, listen to me, there is weakness in us before salvation and after salvation. You're not some person automatically when you become a Christian to the point where you are unaffected by sin. I'm telling you now, until the coming of Jesus Christ, there will always be the battle with sin. Always. There is weakness in us and before, after salvation. So why do we need the Spirit to help us? Because of our weakness. The thought of weakness doesn't go real well in a day, in a culture that says everybody's a winner. It doesn't go real well in a self-confident America that everybody gets a trophy in. We're self-esteem driven. So we get more classes on self-esteem. We don't understand why it's working. What is the weakness? It certainly has to do, I think, in the next phrase, when Paul says he's helping us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes for help, for us. That's part of the weakness. We don't know what to pray for. Ever been there? Just getting to God and said, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray for. So the Spirit helps us in our weakness by interceding for us. And by the way, the Holy Spirit, you think God's in this thing? The Holy Spirit is not the only one interceding for us. When you get to chapter 8, verse 34, when we ever get that, we're going to see that Jesus Christ is interceding for us also. I mean, how great is that? How great is that? The two persons of the triune Godhead is coming to the third person, the first person of the triune Godhead, and they're interceding for us. No accusations being brought before the believer, on the account of the believer, before the Father. Satan tries to do it, but Jesus intercepts it. He says, I'm interceding. I'm showing you that the blood, my blood has been purchased, has been on your life. There's nothing that Satan can accuse you that the Father's going to believe. It's been covered. And then the Holy Spirit comes along in this present life, and he's praying for us. He said, well, can this weakness be anything other than the inability to pray? I think it is. I mean, verse 23 would give us a highlight. Verse 23 says, not only creation, but we ourselves who are the first, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So there's coming a day that we, as adopted sons and daughters of God legally right now, that's going to come to full fruition. And that happens when Jesus comes again. And there's going to be a great resurrection, and our bodies are going to be renewed, okay? So there's a redemption of our bodies. There is this groaning. We are waiting for the redemption of our bodies. The pain and the suffering, not simply of physical illness, but any pain that we suffer in life. Any pain that you suffer in life. Any discouragement. Anything that you experience. That's part of it. That's part of the weaknesses. The persecution, the sickness, the hardships. What we face in this weakness leaves us with the inability to pray at times. Now watch this. So the Spirit doesn't simply pray for us, but He prays for us while we are weak. And the suffering in the bodies we face leaves us with questions as to whether or not we are praying the right thing. And that can be discouraging. When you go to God and you're in a situation that you just simply don't know what the right thing to pray is, it can be discouraging. The weaknesses from our bodies that we are experiencing coming from a fallen world leaves us with the inability to know how to pray. Now, how should we react to something like this, knowing that we're unable to pray? You don't need to fear. If this next verse, this next phrase was not in there, I'd have reason to fear. If the next phrase was not in there, I would be sorely discouraged, disheartened. But I don't have to fear. I don't have to be discouraged. Why? Because God is praying for me when I don't know how to pray. Our weakness is highlighting the very Spirit's power. I see my weakness, and then I see the God's power. So, aren't you glad that Paul continues after the words, "in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for us as we ought"? Aren't you glad that he doesn't stop there? He uses the word what? But. That's a game changer right there, right? Just that little word. Because he says in verse 26, we don't know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. There's the encouragement. There's the transition. There's the hope. When I'm living in a world racked with corruption and disease and decay, in a body that suffers from decay and corruption and disease, I can get really discouraged, because such conditions has left me at a point that I don't know what to ask God for anymore. I have the confidence. I have the permission to go to God. I have the access to go to God. I just don't have the words. I know some things to pray. There are some things that the Spirit doesn't have to intercede on my behalf. And that's every commandment that is given in the Scriptures. I know I need to be praying to love my neighbor. I know I need to pray to have a boldness for Christ. I know I need to pray that I stand for the weak and the defenseless. I know I need to guard myself and pray that I guard myself against sin. I know I need to pray that I need to run the race of this good fight of the gospel race. I know I need to pray that I should not covet or lust or honor or to honor my parents. I know I need to pray for those things. But there are some things. There are some things, as Paul indicates, that leave us speechless. And then we come before God and we honestly say, "God, I want you to be exalted, but I don't know what to ask you for in this situation. We don't know what to pray for." Do you remember that? In 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul goes up to the third heaven and he has these revelations, he's not allowed to say anything about what he's seen or speak of anything about what he's heard. He saw things that only a select few have seen, and he heard things that cannot be told. And Paul was said to have been given a thorn. God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Isn't that ironic to you? That God sends him to the greatest place, and then when he comes back, he gives him the greatest persecution to him in his mind. He gives him a thorn. I don't know what the thorn is. You can speculate all you want. You don't know either. Maybe a physical impairment. Maybe a mental stress. Whatever the case may be, it's a thorn, and he saw it as a messenger of Satan. So what does Paul do? He prays three times. Now, what does he pray? He said, "God, thank you, blah, 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 blah." No, what does he pray? Three times that what would happen to the thorn? It'd be removed. He prays three times. And guess what the end picture is? God removed the thorn. No, he didn't. That's just it. No, he didn't. It's almost as if Paul figured that God is going to be more honored if he removes whatever he put in his life. But that's not always the case. And that's why I started the way I did, is that for the believer, we see suffering not as a bad thing and something that we got to get out of. Suffering and the pain that we go through is purposed by God. And when God says no, Paul, he didn't know what to pray. Prayed three times. God's not going to remove it. And what does God say to him? My grace is sufficient in weakness. It's not that God is going to get more honor if he removes the thorn from Paul. God's going to get more honor by keeping the thorn in Paul and allowing the world to see the grace of God moving as he bears the thorn. So what you're going through and what you need to know is that, yes, you don't know what to pray. I've got a sickness here. Do I pray that God heal them? Or do I pray that God take them? Or give him strength? What do I pray? I don't know. And it's at those moments that your tendency is to fall back and be discouraged, but you don't need to, because Paul bursts and he sees on the scene. He says, but the Spirit is praying for you when you don't know what to pray. That's awesome. What should I ask for? Paul was saying, do I ask for deliverance or do I ask for strength? Should I be discouraged because I don't have the right words? My grace is presently sufficient for you, Paul, in what you're going through. It is Paul's weakness that will be the platform to show God's grace. It is his weakness, not his strength. Do you remember when Paul was imprisoned in Philippi? He said, yeah, I'm in a strait betwixt, King James Version. I've got this struggle in me. I'm here in prison. He said, for me to be out of prison would be better for you, church. But then I'm faced with this thing called death that the Caesar may do thumbs down on me, and that's my life. I'm gone. So this is my struggle. Do I pray that I stay here, or do I pray for death? Or do I pray that God would allow me to endure the pain? He didn't know what to pray for. But the one thing he wanted to do, he said, whether in life or in death, Christ may be exalted. Here's the point. If your motivation in your suffering is that Christ be exalted no matter what, you can rest assured is that when you come before God, you stand there or you kneel there or you lay there in that hospital bed and you are speechless. You have no words to say. You can allow your mind to meditate upon this great truth that when you can't say a word, the Spirit of God is groaning on your behalf. Why? Because you have Christ's exalting motivations. And what you will see come about in your life is the will of God. How can you say that? How can you say the will of God will come about in my life when I can't even pray the will of God for my life? Because there is one who is greater than you that is praying for you. He is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. What should I ask for? You ask that God pray for me that I may know. I've got to conclude with this, because anytime I can find something that is written by someone else that will help you and especially help me, I want to share it. And it's real quick. John Piper has come with 5 reasons why this passage ought to encourage you. And it's going to be real quick. Watch this. Why should you be encouraged that the Spirit is praying for you? He says, be encouraged that you are not to know the will of God in every respect. Be encouraged. It is clear that you won't. But I have full confidence because the Spirit is praying for me. God praying to God, the will of God. It's going to be done. Isn't it encouraging that he's praying for you? Be encouraged that in your perplexity and in your groaning, you are not being watched, but you are being understood. You're being understood. God is not sitting back and said, when you ask me, right, I'll answer you. No. He is saying, I know you don't know what to ask for. But the whole comfort is the fact, listen, I live in this nasty world, and I'm supposed to come to God and pray, but I don't know what to say to him. Well, God knows that. That's why he's giving you the Holy Spirit. He knows that. As long as your motivation is that, God, I really want to know your will. I want Christ to be exalted. I don't know what it is. And he says, take ease. Just relax. I'm praying right now for you. And even when our groanings have a Christ-exalting motive, the Holy Spirit knows this, and he prays for us. Even though we may not know what to pray, we have a desire that in whatever God's will is, for Christ to be exalted, whether it's in restoration or separation, Christ be exalted. Whether it's in life, let Christ be exalted. If it's in death, let Christ be exalted. Is that your motive? If I have to run, let Christ be exalted. If I have to stay, let Christ be exalted. If I'm in sickness, let Christ be exalted. If I'm in good health, let Christ be exalted. I don't know. Do I pray for health? Do I pray for to remain strong in sickness? I don't know. There are Christians every day right now being faced with the critical decisions every day of whether do I run because the invading army is coming in or do I stay? I don't know what to do. And what you see in the scriptures, there are times when Christians ran and it was God's will. And there are times when Christians stayed and it is God's will. How do we know? When our motivations are to exalt Christ, we sit and we watch and we see how God unfolds it all. And we are confident that what is taking place is God's will. Be encouraged that God's work for you is not limited to what you can understand or express with words. The Holy Spirit's not limited like that. Our groanings are being heard because the all-knowing Spirit knows how to pray. We can say to God, I don't know how to pray, but I'm so relieved that you do. And I can face this situation that I'm going through because I want Christ exalted. I can trust you, O God. I can trust that God's will be done. God's will be done with a wayward child. Should I pursue him or should I not? God's will, I trust. When I can't pray, don't know how to pray, the Spirit's praying, God's will be done with a disease-ridden body. Should I pray for healing? Should I pray for strength? With an unfaithful relationship, someone's been unfaithful. Do I pursue? Do I stay? Do I leave? With a persecution at work, should I endure it or should I leave? All we know is that we want Christ exalted. And so the Spirit prays, and we know that we can prepare for God's will to be carried out, friends. Fourth one, be encouraged that in your weakness, the Holy Spirit is praying for you and not against you. Self-explanatory. And finally, be encouraged that the Father always hears the prayers of the Spirit, and He answers yes. Every single time. He never gets a no. Because he's God. And he knows the mind of God. And see, that helps us understand Romans 8:28 a little better, doesn't it? And all things work together for good. What? That's right in the context where just two verses before he says, we don't know what to pray for. Well, just wait a minute, because the Spirit's praying, and I can say that and find encouragement in Romans 8:28. It helps us understand it better. All things work together. I can trust you. The Spirit prays that God the Father would bring about the decision, and God the Father would bring about the circumstances. And so you're here this morning, and suffering has touched your life in some way. In some way. And you say, Brother Tommy, I'm so disheartened. Let's make certain your motivations are proper. Do you want to see Christ exalted? And if you can honestly say that, you can honestly go to God in any situation when you're faced with, I don't know how to pray, and trust God's praying for me, and I can believe that God's will is going to be done. So if death comes and I desire Christ to be exalted, I can receive that as something good from the Father.